Let us turn to the Word of God this morning. First of all, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Proverbs, chapter 31. We begin reading at verse 10 until the end of the chapter. And then our second scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 128. Hear God's word. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. We turn to our second scripture reading this morning from Psalm 128. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion. And may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from this psalm, Psalm 128, the first part of verse 3. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. Congregation, as you well know, today is what we call Mother's Day. It is, in the first place, the Lord's Day, and we should never forget that. But it is also a day that, for the past 100 years or so, we as a society have set aside in order to honor our mothers. Technically, every day should be Mother's Day. And every day should be Father's Day as well. Because every day we are required to honor our parents. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And the Apostle Paul echoes those same words in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 6, when he writes, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Honoring our parents, honoring our father and our mother is not something that we should do only one day of the year, but every day of the week. And although Mother's Day is not a religious holiday as such, and nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to remember such a day, it is good from time to time to hear a sermon on motherhood. And there are a few reasons for that. First of all, because we live in a day and an age in which society, for the most part, denigrates the high calling of motherhood. And increasingly, sometimes in very subtle ways, the church is also infected by this way of thinking. And so there is a need from time to time for instruction on this subject out of the Word of God. A second reason why this is good is because the Bible has much to say on this subject. There are people who tend to think that the Bible is only about how to be saved. And so every sermon then needs to be a sermon which outlines the way of salvation. Now, it is true, of course, that that is a very important message of the Bible. That would, I dare say, is the primary purpose of the Scriptures. But the Bible is more than just a manual on how to be saved. It also teaches us how we ought to live in this world. And that includes explaining to us the proper roles and responsibilities of wives and mothers. In fact, I think we would do well to preach on subjects like this more often. One of the most significant passages in Scripture on this whole subject is found in the words of our text this morning, Psalm 128 and the first part of verse 3. Now, Psalm 128, as you will notice from the title of the psalm, is a song of ascents. That means it was normally sung by pilgrims as they traveled to the city of Jerusalem in order to celebrate one of the great feasts, especially the Passover feast. In this particular psalm, the psalmist describes the blessedness of the man who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. That is already stated in verse 1 of this psalm. To fear the Lord, you understand, does not mean to be afraid of Him, but it means to hold Him in the greatest esteem, in the highest esteem, with the greatest affection, to be in awe of Him, such that you acknowledge Him as the only true God. To walk in His ways means to do what God wants us to do. It means to keep the commandments of God, to live to the glory of God. Those two things go hand in hand, don't they? Those who truly fear the Lord will walk in His ways. And we can only walk in His ways when we truly fear the Lord. But we learn in this psalm that the man who fears the Lord and the man who walks in the ways of the Lord will be richly blessed. And some of those blessings are mentioned in verses 2 and 3. We read that he will eat the labor of his hands, the first part of verse 2. He will be happy and enjoy prosperity, the second part of verse 2. Those two things relate to the man's work life. And then he goes on to speak about how he will also have a fruitful wife and be blessed with healthy, happy children. Those two things relate to his family life. And so the message of the psalm is clear, that the man who fears the Lord and the man who walks in the ways of the Lord will be blessed, both in his work life as well as in his family life. And one of these blessings is a fruitful wife. Your wife, he says, shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. And it's to that subject that we want to turn our attention with the Lord's help this morning. The theme for the sermon is the fruitful wife. The fruitful wife. And we'll consider, first of all, her sphere, the sphere of her fruitfulness. Secondly, the evidence of her fruitfulness. And then thirdly, the effect of her fruitfulness, or the reward of her fruitfulness. The sphere, the evidence, and the effect. The psalmist here declares that the man who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways will have a wife who is like a fruitful vine in the very heart of his house. Mention here is made of the sphere of the fruitful wife. The sphere in which the fruitful wife functions. And that sphere is her home. She will be like a fruitful vine in the heart of the house. Now, the original Hebrew here can be translated in two different ways. It can be translated, she shall be like a fruitful vine on the side of the house. That's the translation that is adopted in the Authorized Version. In that case, the picture is the wife as a fruitful vine growing alongside the outside wall of the house, perhaps clinging to the house as some support, like all vines need support. But the New King James translates it like this, she shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of the house. That's a legitimate translation too. In this case, the picture is that of a vine growing inside the house. Most likely the reference here is to an inner courtyard. In ancient times, often people would have an inner courtyard, and in the middle of this courtyard there would be a garden. And so here we have a picture of the woman as a fruitful vine inside the house, inside the courtyard of the house. But however we translate this, the point is clear that the place where the fruitful wife bears her fruit, the place where she flourishes the most, is in the home. Now that's corroborated by other passages of Scripture. We think, for example, of Proverbs 31, which we also read together. In that passage, we have a lengthy description of the virtuous wife. And you'll notice as you read through that chapter, everything that the virtuous wife does, she does for her family and her husband. Verse 13, we read, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Verse 15, she provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. And then verse 27 is almost like a summary statement of all that she does. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her sphere was her home. And that truth is expressed not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. In Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul there exhorts the older women to teach the younger. And what were they to teach them? Paul tells us in verses 4 and 5 of Titus 2, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. All of these things that the Apostle Paul mentions relates to the home, particularly the fact that she is called to be a homemaker. Also in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, the apostle, same apostle, writes this: "Therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And so the Bible is clear on this subject, that the woman's sphere, the woman's place, the place where she is to be primarily involved, the place where she is to flourish and bear fruit, primarily is in the home. This is where she is to labor. This is where she is to utilize her gifts and talents. This is where she is to find fulfillment, not in the workplace, not in the halls of government, not in the corporate world, but in the home. Now, as soon as I say this, I realize fully that I am going directly against the prevailing view in our society today, and in some cases, even among Christians. The prevailing view in our society today is that staying at home and looking after children is a form of slavery. It's a form of bondage. And women, in order to be full and equal participants and active members of our society, need to be freed from that bondage. They need to get out of the home and into the workplace. They have to have a career, and they need to climb the corporate ladder. That's the only way that they can be truly free. And if they want to have children too, then they must have access to government-funded daycare, where they can drop their children off, sometimes at unearthly hours of the morning, and drop them and pick them up again at the end of the workday. Congregation, that view of marriage and family life and the role of men and women is totally contrary to the Scriptures. The Scriptures have assigned very different roles for men and women. Men are the ones who are required to work and to provide for their families. Women are called by God to manage the home and care for the children. That is so unpopular today, but it is the clear teaching of Scripture. Now, this, of course, raises all kinds of questions, and I'm sure some of those questions are going on in your mind even as I say these things. Questions like, does that mean that a married woman with children may never work part-time? And if so, how often can she work? And all these different questions. Let me just say this, that in Proverbs 31, we read that the virtuous woman did things that were outside of her home as well. She considered, it says, a field, and she bought it. And from the profits of the purchase of the selling of that field, she planted a vineyard. In verse 24, we read that she made linen garments and sold them and supplied sashes for the merchants. So this woman was not bound only to the home. She had a life outside of her home. She was employing her gifts and talents to bring an additional income into the home. But remember that all of this was still done with her family in mind, and the good of the household in mind. This is just a personal opinion, but I think it is scriptural when I say that a good general rule of thumb is this, that if her job prevents her from meeting her obligations at home, or if it interferes in the proper raising of the children, then she should not be working. That's a general rule of thumb, and I think that is also the teaching of Scripture. The point is simply this, that the fruitful wife's primary sphere of activity is and ought to be the home and her family. She is a vine growing in the heart of the house. But she is not just any ordinary vine. Our text says she is a fruitful vine. What's the evidence of this fruitfulness? Well, in the context, the word fruitful here has reference to childbearing. The fruitful wife, at least in this context, is one who bears children. And not just a few children, but many children. That word fruitful contains the idea of abundance. Now, that also goes right against the whole modern way of thinking. People today, most people today, would never dream of having more than one or two, three at the most, children. In fact, they almost think it's a bit odd that you would have more than that number of children. My wife and I encounter that all the time. And I'm sure those of you with larger families do as well. We walk into a restaurant with our children and the waitress inevitably, invariably asks the question, are all these children yours? As if to suggest, are you crazy for having that many children? And then when I tell them that my father is one of 13 children, then they're really aghast. One occasion, I'll never forget, we were at Swiss Chalet in Paris, and a woman came out of the restaurant, and she followed us to our van, and you know that we have a big van, a big 12-passenger GMC van, and she came right to the van, and she looked inside the van. She just couldn't believe that our family needed such a large vehicle to transport our children. Honestly, I felt like asking her to buy a ticket or something. But this is the prevailing mentality. Most people think of children as a burden. They cramp their style, and so two or three at the most, that's it. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that children are a great blessing. We didn't read it, but if you take the time this afternoon to read the previous psalm, Psalm 127, you'll read there that the psalmist there pronounces a blessing on the man who has his quiver full of children. Now, a quiver is a receptacle for storing arrows. The psalmist here compares godly children to arrows, and he says, blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. Now, I did some research on the internet this week trying to figure out, and I've done this before, but trying to figure out exactly how many arrows are in a quiver. That people always want to know that question because they want to make sure that they're within the bounds of how many children and, you know, the quiver. And so we want to make sure that we have our quiver full. I couldn't come with any definitive answer, but the consensus seems to be from 10 to 20. 10 to 20 arrows is a quiver full. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, does that mean that married women should have 10 to 20 children? Of course not. Of course not. The number of children we have, congregation, is a personal matter between us and the Lord. And there are always circumstances, all kinds of circumstances that go into making that kind of decision, not least of which is sometimes the health and the well-being of the mother. But one thing is abundantly clear, that the Bible considers plenty of children to be a great blessing. And since that is the case, we should be very careful about unnecessarily limiting the number of children that we have. We should certainly never do so for selfish reasons, like they cost too much money, they ruin my figure, they take too much time and effort, they cramp my style, and all kinds of excuses that people bring in this regard. The general rule of thumb, I think, ought to be that we should have as many children as we can properly care for and raise. No more and no less. And so one way in which married women can be fruitful is by bearing, but also in raising children in the fear of the Lord. That's the whole idea of an arrow. You see, that's why children are compared to arrows in the scriptures, because an arrow is something that is fashioned, and it takes a while to fashion an arrow. You've got to whittle it down and make the point just right. That's a beautiful picture of child rearing. When a mother is involved in the raising up of her children, she's sharpening those arrows. And when the time comes for those arrows to be shot out into the world, they will be powerful weapons in the hands of the King of Kings. For that reason, there's this common saying, "She who rocks the cradle rules the world." There's truth to that statement. Young moms, as you raise your children, this goes for fathers as well, but especially mothers, because mothers are with the children most often. As you raise your children, you're sharpening those little arrows. And when they're old enough, and they're mature enough, and you've given them everything you can as a godly mother, and you shoot those little arrows out into the world, they'll be powerful weapons in the hands of the King of Kings. And that is a way in which you can be a fruitful vine. But not all married women are blessed with children. And that is a painful reality. And some of you know something of that pain. Does that mean that a married woman cannot be fruitful? No, because there are lots of other ways in which married women can be fruitful apart from having children. Well, what are some of those ways? Again, look at Proverbs 31. If there ever was a fruitful wife, this woman was it. What are the kinds of things that she did? Well, again, she sought wool and flax. She willingly worked with her hands. She rose while it was yet night. She provided food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considered a field and she bought it from her prophets. She planted a vineyard. She stretched out her hands to the distaff. She extended her hands to the poor. She clothed her household with scarlet. She makes tapestries for herself. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchant. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This is a woman who didn't sit at home and do nothing. This is a woman who was active and involved. She was busy providing for the needs of her household. She was fruitful. We could put it like this. She was fruitful in domestic duties. And that is also true today. One way that a woman can be fruitful is simply by looking after her home, ensuring that it is neat and tidy as much as possible, especially when you have young children. It's not always possible. We know that. But also clean and nicely decorated. A place where her husband loves to come home to at the end of the day. A place where her children enjoy living in. That's a tremendous blessing to have a wife who is a good homemaker. It's a tremendous blessing not only for husbands, but also for the children. That's one way that they can be fruitful, but there are other ways. A woman can be fruitful by being involved in the work of God's church and kingdom, not as office bearers, of course. The Bible forbids women from serving in the office of elder, deacon, and minister, regardless of what other churches, including other Reformed churches, have said on the subject. But that doesn't mean that a woman has nothing to do in the church. There's much that women can do in the church. And some of you women are stellar examples of that. I think of our organists, our pianists. I think of our Sunday school teachers. I think of the ladies who organize VBS every year. I think of some women who write articles, who are involved in the writing of curriculum. There's all kinds of ways that women can be involved in the spreading of the gospel and in the work of God's church and kingdom in general. Even in the area of evangelism, it's striking how many women were involved in the New Testament, were involved in the spreading of the gospel. Priscilla is a good example. Together with her husband Aquila, did much work to spread the gospel in Asia Minor. Phoebe is described by Paul as a servant of the church. He doesn't explain exactly what she did, but that's quite a title, a servant of the church. Or we think of Mary, who Paul says bestowed much labor on us. And other women are Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis, who are said to have labored much in the Lord. All of these women were actively involved in the spreading of the gospel. And so it is today. Women can still be involved in sharing the gospel with others around them. Secondly, a woman can be fruitful by caring for the poor and needy. This was also exemplified by the virtuous wife of Proverbs 31. In verse 20, we read that she stretches forth her hands to the needy. What a beautiful way to be fruitful, to care for those who are less privileged, also within our own congregation. Sometimes there's a need that comes up. Who better to meet that need in many cases than a woman? Just in providing a meal, giving a phone call, sending a card. These are things that women particularly are very, very good at. We think of Dorcas in the New Testament. The Bible says she was full of good works and charitable deeds. There's so much that women can do within the Church of Christ, also in the area of caring for the poor and the needy. She can also be fruitful by providing hospitality and caring for the saints. Again, there are many examples of that in the Bible, too. You think of the Shunammite woman who made this little room in her home for Elisha. Every time he was in the area, he would have a place to stay, and she provided for him and all of his needs. We think of Martha, the friend of the Lord Jesus, who cared for him and who provided also for his disciples. We think of the women mentioned in Luke 8, verse 2, Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna. They all provided hospitality to our Lord. They followed him and they looked after his material needs. What a beautiful way that they showed their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were fruitful in caring for the saints and in showing hospitality. The point is, congregation, there are many, many ways that a godly wife can be fruitful within and outside of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the challenge is, the question is, are we being fruitful? I'm not just talking about women here, but also men. Also you, boys and girls, are we a fruitful people? Is there fruit in our lives? You know, that's only possible when we are united by a true and living faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus teaches that, doesn't he, in the parable of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. There he compares himself to the vine and his people to the branches. And in verses 4 and 5 of that chapter, he exhorts us to abide in the vine. That means to believe on his name. For that is the only way that we can live to his glory. That's the only way that we can bear fruit. And Jesus says if we don't abide in the vine, then we're not bearing fruit, then the husbandman will come along, he will cut us off, and he will throw us into the fire. So you see, this whole aspect of fruitfulness that comes out of our text points us to Christ, doesn't it? It points us to our need for him, for our need to remain connected to him, to draw from his fullness, his grace, and his power. Oh, may God grant that all of us, congregation, from the youngest to the oldest, and also our wives, may be so connected to Him that they and all of us may be fruitful branches in the vine. Well, what is the effect? What is the reward of her fruitfulness? It's interesting that the wife mentioned in our text is described as a fruitful vine. Now, the psalmist theoretically could have compared a wife to any number of things. He could have compared her to another kind of plant or to something else. But he chooses the vine. Why that? Well, Charles Spurgeon suggests that he did so because a vine illustrates a wife's relation to her husband. Just as a vine cannot stand on its own, so a woman needs the support of her husband in order to flourish. There's something very beautiful about that thought, and it speaks volumes, doesn't it, about the relationship that ought to exist between a husband and a wife, how the wife looks to her husband for support, and how the husband is to be the leader in the family and is to be the strength for his wife. There may be some truth to what Spurgeon says, but it's perhaps better to see the point of comparison here in what the vine produces. Now, what is it that a vine produces? Well, you say a vine produces grapes, and that's true. If you lived in biblical times, what did you do with grapes? Well, today we often will just eat them as a fruit, but in biblical times they took grapes and they made wine from them. And in the Bible, wine is often used as a symbol of happiness, of joy, of celebration. For example, in Psalm 104, verse 15, the psalmist praises God for making wine that makes glad the heart of man. Also, speaking of the time in which the Lord will restore the people of Israel, the prophet Zechariah says that the heart of God's people shall rejoice as through wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. And of course, we think in the New Testament about how the Lord Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana as a symbol of the joy which accompanies the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, just as a vine brings joy and gladness to those who drink of its fruit, so godly wives and mothers bring joy to those around her. That's her reward. A godly wife's, a godly mother's reward cannot always be measured in concrete terms. She's not given an award at the end of the year. The government doesn't put on a big celebration like the Academy Awards or something and invites everybody in the community to come and then hands out trophies to women who do a good job raising their families. It doesn't happen. Her picture doesn't appear in the newspaper. She doesn't make front page news. In fact, most of her accomplishments, most of her contributions go largely unrecognized and even unappreciated, at times even by her own husband and children. And so what's her reward? Her reward is simply observing the joy and the happiness that she brings to other people, particularly her husband and children. The writer of Proverbs 31 puts it like this. He says in verse 31, "Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." The gates refers to the gates of the city. That was the place of public assembly. That's where the elders of the city would meet and transact their business and make important decisions. We think, for example, in the book of Ruth, how Boaz transacted the whole arrangement with Ruth there at the gate of the city. And what the writer is saying here in Proverbs 31 is that the reward of the virtuous woman is not recognition by man. Not in the first place. But it is the fruit of her hands. It is sitting back and taking satisfaction in seeing her children grow up in the fear of the Lord and knowing that her family is well cared for and provided for. That's the fruit of her hands. Now, to be sure, there are times when she receives the praise of others. In fact, in Proverbs 31, verse 28, we read that her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also praises her. But as every woman will know, those times are few and far between. The real reward of the godly wife and mother is not the praise of men, but it is the works, the fruit of her hands. And maybe you say, well, that sounds very nice, but that's not much of a reward. Perhaps not, at least not by human standards. But there will come a time when all the work that godly wives and mothers have done, both within the church and outside of the church, and within their own families and raising up a godly seed to the glory of God, that work, so often done in secret, without recognition, without praise, without even thanks, shall be rewarded openly. And not by man, not even by her husband and by her children, but by Christ Himself, who sees and who knows all things. And although she may have failed in many respects, although her life may be filled with many sins and many shortcomings, He will, for the sake of His beloved Son, say to her and all who have been faithful in carrying out their tasks before the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. How wonderful that will be. Then every godly wife and mother will receive her greatest reward. Everlasting communion and fellowship with God to the praise of His glorious grace. And so, wives and mothers this morning, be encouraged. And at times you think that your work goes unnoticed and unappreciated, know for certain that your reward is secure in Christ. And He will be pleased to bestow it upon you when He comes again in glory. And until that day comes, be faithful. Children, love your mothers. Honor them. Respect them. Husbands, stand beside them. Encourage them. Help them in their task. And may God be pleased to grant all godly wives and mothers the fruit of her hands. Amen. Our doxology is Psalter 412. We sing the two stanzas. Now lift up your hearts and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.